we've gotten really deep here really quick, but let me just try to grab a few things. First, we have, in the first commercial, we have a picture of relationship, that we monetize relationships. We have a deep desire to belong and to love and to be loved, to have connection. And the easy way to imagine that is to monetize it, to reduce it to money somehow. If we buy the right things, if we purchase, you know, the right experiences, then we can bond with those that we love. And the second deep longing is security. We do all desire at some level for security, for some kind of consistency, that the things that we love and the things that we do with our hands, the things that we earn and create and construct, that these will last and not erode. Right? We want security in our relationships, in our material goods. And somehow, if we can be secure, then we can be happy and not ever have to worry. Right? And money is often the means by which we pursue these bigger goals, these bigger things that we desire. In some ways, money is the idol par excellence. And what I mean by that is it's sort of like the gateway drug to other idols. Whatever other things we desire for our lives, money is the means by which we get there. So we might not be worshiping money per se, but money is the means by which we store up for ourselves certain treasures. And so if we idolize some kind of picture of marital and family bliss, and we are in pursuit of this myth, we're not worshiping money, but we're certainly using money to get there. Do you get what I'm saying?
The whole package doesn't make sense. Because that couple reaches that goal, and then we look over there and go, oh, I just got a Toyota. I've got a Lexus. Well, I'm on Lexus now. Well, that's going to be my new shinier.
Yeah. Yeah, the commercial conveniently cuts off before there, right? So, money is not always the thing that we're worshiping, but it's the tool that we use to get there. And so exploring what it means when we store up for ourselves treasure is key for understanding the kind of life that God is calling us to, which is something entirely different than what is propped up in these commercials. It's helping us identify with these deep needs that we have for relationship and for security. But we go about it in an entirely different way. And rather than storing up for ourselves, our response is one of giving away. Rather than grasping, we let go. So let's open up to Matthew chapter 6 and read some of Jesus' words about our treasure. It's a familiar text. We're looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. I'm just going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The word of the Lord. A couple years ago, I was at a beach, and there was a man there who was kind of like a sand artist. And so as the tide was out, he was using that hard-packed wet sand that's left when the tide recedes to create this elaborate sandcastle. It felt almost life-size, you know, with towers that were almost as tall as me and walls that were at least chest-high, and detail in the walls, and just this incredible work of art. And he had been working there for hours, and it was a timed kind of thing. He had the tides going out, he's building, he's working there for hours. Naturally, something this impressive draws a crowd. And so kids would come near, and it was almost life-size. They wanted to get inside, they wanted to play on it, or look in it, or learn from him how he was making it. And every time children would come close, he'd go shouting and waving his hands and shooing them away. It's sand. He goes, don't you understand? It can't last if you're going to be playing on it. And so he's shooing the children away, and he's worried, and he's weary, trying to keep the crowds at bay to protect his masterpiece that he's created. Now, as the tide starts coming in, you can see there's another stress here as well, because he's not quite finished with the structure, and already the tide is coming in. And so he starts digging. You know how you can dig the trenches to kind of keep the water going around to give yourself a little more time? So he's fighting the tide. But those of us on the beach watching him know that this is a losing battle. This is, after all, a castle made of sand, built at low tide. It's not meant to last. Friends, something like this is what Jesus is telling us about our treasure, about what we do with our money and what we do with our time. You see, Jesus tells us, do not store up for yourselves, do not labor for, do not save up for, do not invest in treasure that can rot and corrode and be stolen. Initially, I think Jesus' concern is that that's just kind of unwise to store up for yourself treasure that's going to fade away, that's going to corrode, that can be stolen. If we invest all of our things in something that's not going to return, that's just a bad investment, isn't it? We make ourselves vulnerable. We entrust ourselves to something that can't, by nature, last. It's a little bit silly or foolish for that man on the beach to invest so much emotional energy in something that's going to wash away anyway, isn't it? Something that could have been enjoyed for a short period of time, a good thing, is instead worried over and fretted over. And although we know this intellectually, we ourselves struggle with investing in, storing up for, putting our emotional energy in things that we know will not last. And we often do this by telling ourselves lies. Let me give us two right off the bat, and you could probably think of more. Retirement, for many of us, is something that we are saving up for by investing in the stock market. And this is just a common sense aspect of modern life. And what are we told by financial planners? We're told that over time, the stock market does this, but it gradually does this, right? And so you get a 7% return on your money, or whatever the percentage is now. And so you store up and you labor and you invest in and you put your hope and security at some level in this idea that money's going to just kind of keep on. on growing. Now, another thing that we do when we invest is property. Because what's the common sense word on the street thing about property? It's the best investment you can make, right? You put your money in real estate, real something real. And then over time, you pay this, and it's going to be worth this. And especially in British Columbia, we're pretty pleased with ourselves at how those that have invested a while back, how that's grown. We have to realize that we're putting our faith in something when we do that. We're entrusting ourselves to something that's purely mythological. We can laugh at the Israelites for melting down gold and making a calf and bowing down to that and saying, here is our God who brought us out of Egypt. And we say, how silly, it's a golden calf. How could that have brought them out of Egypt? And yet we do the same thing with property and investments. Friends, all of that depends upon a myth. There are no immutable laws of economics. Really smart people drove the American economy off of a cliff. Really, really smart people. And really, really smart people are telling us in Canada it's okay to do these things. And it probably is okay to do these things. But let's not kid ourselves that our security is somehow wrapped up in that. Capitalism depends upon unchecked growth. I think common sense tells us it can't always keep growing. We're going to run out of resources. We're going to become less competitive. I don't want to be a pessimist, but we're putting our energy in a myth. Something that's untrue. Something that's false. That doesn't have to be the case. Jesus' concern is that when we invest our energy and our finances, when we store up for ourselves treasure on earth, eventually it becomes a castle made of sand at low tide. And it can't last. The thing that we most long for, security and belonging, that these will wash out to sea with the things that we've built. But Jesus' second concern is not just that it's unwise to store up for ourselves things that can wash away. But it's that when we engage in this activity, it actually does something to us. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Or we could even say where our heart is reveals to us where our treasure is. See, the heart in the Bible is a picture, a metaphor of the whole of our being. Our desires, our emotions, the direction of our life. The heart is the wellspring of life, the Bible tells us. So it's not just heart as in some kind of discrete part of our body, but it's heart as in the whole of our being. And if we lay ourselves down for a treasure on earth, there our heart will be also. And in the very next passage he's talking, he uses the image of darkness. And it's a little bit hard to discern, because he flips the metaphor to eyes and the body being full of darkness. But the picture of it here is that our heart or our body or our whole being gets caught up in a kind of darkness. When we lay our lives down for something that will not last, we ourselves, our hearts get caught up or seized or controlled. And something that's unbefitting of creatures created in the image of God. The very next piece, then, Jesus gives us a picture of what the life of pursuing or building up for ourselves treasures on earth looks like. I don't even know what to say. The very next section in verse 25, Jesus now gives us a picture of this heart that becomes captured by earthly treasure. This whole way of life that gets stuck in the darkness. Jesus describes using terms like weary and worried. Weary is a little bit more subtle. Worried is what he says. He says, do not worry. But then the pictures he gives after this also talk to us about being weary. You see, he tells us the birds do not sow or reap. The lilies do not labor or spin. They don't tire themselves of all this activity to build towards something. They just kind of are. And yet God provides for them. In a way more glorious than some of the wealthiest figures in the Bible. You see, when we store up for ourselves treasures on earth, we end up weary. Because every time we build something, we realize how valuable, how fragile and vulnerable it is. And so we must work harder to protect it. We're like the man on the beach seeing the tide come in. And we get weary from our work because we know that nothing lasts, and that yet we want so badly to belong to something valuable and to have a sense of security and stability. And so we find ourselves weary from all of our labor. And our age is an age of weariness. I was trying to think through some of our kind of superhero movies recently. So we have the Superman one that just came out, and there's the whole Batman series, the newest Batman series. There's the whole, now this isn't superhero, but it's action hero. There's the Jason Bourne series. There's the Iron Man series. One of the things that connects all of these action hero, superhero, these are like mythical figures, right? They're supposed to be invulnerable. They're the stories that we tell ourselves to make us feel like at least somebody's powerful in our world. And all of these figures, one of the things that holds them together is that they're weary. They're tired of trying to hold the world up. You know, the new Superman series is, like, the whole movie is about his angst, about his identity. Superman's not supposed to have angst. He's Superman. Batman. Jason Bourne. They're weary. Because they're vulnerable. And our world is crumbling. And they're trying so desperately to hold it together. It's one of the marks of our modern age, is a sense of weariness in our labor. We can't hold it together. We can't keep growing our economy. We can't keep growing our investments. We can't keep growing our business. We can't keep growing our church. We can't keep... I'm so tired. And what comes along with that is worry. We're weary from all of our labor. And we're worried. Because if we stop, then what? If we don't look out for ourselves, who will? What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? How are we going to grow? What are we going to do when we retire? And so we worry. And we worry because we know, again, that we're so vulnerable. And the people we love and the things that we do are like sand on a beach. And the tide is coming in. Our age is also an age of anxiety. When I was reflecting on this morning. When I was in grade 2, I was getting beat up at the school I was going to. So my parents decided to put me on a city bus and send me across town to a Catholic school where they were hoping I wouldn't get beat up. Which didn't happen as much, so that was good. Maybe the problem was me, but that's another sermon, another time. My parents put me on a city bus and sent me across town in grade 2. If they did that today, they'd be hauled into children's services, wouldn't they? And listen, the 1980s in the United States was a far more violent and dangerous decade for children than now. What's changed? We're so anxious, aren't we? We don't trust one another. We don't trust our neighbors. We want to keep our world as safe and secure as we can, and then we still worry that we're not keeping it safe enough. I'm not defending putting your kid on the bus and sending him across town. We are in an age that is weary, and we're in an age that is worried. And this is a sign to us, I think Jesus tells us. This is a sign to us that our treasure has been put in the things that cannot and will not last. We have stored up for ourselves treasures on earth. And we're aware of how vulnerable that makes us. And our hearts are dark because we're so busy and our activity is so futile. And so Jesus tells us to stop. Stop worrying. Stop being so weary. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven rather than earth. And I have a hard time when I read that feeling better. Because it's kind of like telling an alcoholic to stop drinking. They already know they should stop drinking. The problem is not in the command. The problem is actually in fulfilling the command. And so, like working with an addict, Jesus doesn't just tell us to stop, but then he offers gospel. And in any kind of addiction, the starting place for recovery is not just stopping and cutting it off, but it's finding a power outside of yourself. Because the problem is in here, and I need something out here to call me to something greater. To commit to me even when I can't commit to me. Now, in the addict kind of stuff, it's 12 steps. It's a generalized other. It's just a higher power. Well, Jesus is a lot more specific. You see, Jesus' entire ministry, every time there's a healing, every time he teaches and someone is enlightened, every time somebody receives the gift of faith, every time something broken in the world is put back, Jesus points to it and says, see, this is a sign. This is a sign that God has not abandoned the world, but that God is near and present and available. This is a sign that God's power is let loose in the world, and that God is reconciling all things to himself. This is a sign that you are not alone, that something lasting is taking place, that while you're spending your time building a castle on the beach, there's something behind you that you haven't yet seen. See, Jesus' whole ministry is about the nearness and the availability of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. And thank God, this is a kingdom that does not depend upon my investment portfolio. Really, we should all be thankful about that. Thank God, this is not a kingdom that depends upon me figuring it out or getting it right or articulating it properly. Thank God this is a kingdom that doesn't depend upon me to extend it or to defend it or to protect it. And thank God, praise be to God, that this is a kingdom that will not rot, that can't be stolen or taken away, that has been promised, and we know God is good for the promise. In Jesus, the kingdom has come near and has been made available. And you see, the only trick is that if we are to follow Jesus, if we are to return from our sandcastles and embrace the lasting gift that God gives us, we've got to let go of all the stuff we're grasping. We've got to set down all the things we're carrying, we're trying to bundle into our arms. The kingdom of God can only be entered. It can only be received. And so that means we can only go in vulnerably, by faith, entrusting ourselves to God. We can only enter the kingdom naked, to use a different metaphor. Can't go armed with all the other things we think are important. All the treasure we store up, all the sandcastles we build, all the things we hope our life might be about someday, can't go with us. That's what it means to repent and believe. And then Jesus says, and all other things shall be added unto you. So we let go of what we cannot control and what we cannot pretend, that defend. We let go of all the things we're grasping so tightly that are bound to be washed away anyway, so that we can receive from God what we need, and even perhaps sometimes what we desire, with the promise that it can never fade away or rot or be stolen, because it's as good as the one who gives it. I think our awareness of vulnerability, our awareness that we are weary and that we are worried, is actually a gift, because it's a starting point to receiving the kingdom anew. We're aware of our need for security and our inability to provide it for ourselves. And so the next step is to seek first the kingdom. Or rather, the way Jesus is saying it in the Greek is seek only the kingdom. To let go. To entrust ourselves. To turn and be healed. There's a rich young ruler that Jesus encountered who wanted to seek the kingdom. And Jesus' instruction to him was, sell all you have and give to the poor, and then come follow me, and you will receive the kingdom. And the man went away sad, because he wasn't willing to let go of the things he had stored up. There's another man named Zacchaeus who was also very wealthy and climbed a tree to get a view of Jesus when he was coming into a town. And Jesus came to Zacchaeus, said, Zacchaeus, I want to come to your house today. And Zacchaeus was so overjoyed that the kingdom of God had been made available to him, that God had come near to him, that without being asked, Zacchaeus said, I'm going to take all of my wealth and I'm going to pay back everybody I have wronged threefold. I'm going to sell all I have, is what he's saying. And on that day, he receives the kingdom, and he stores up for himself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy. For where his treasure is, there his heart is also. You see, the presence of the kingdom, and then the presence of our weary and our worried lives, begs for a pretty radical solution. We must give away what we treasure. We must let go of the projects that we grasp. We must recognize that we build sandcastles on the beach and the tide is coming in. Because whoever saves his or her life will lose it. And whoever loses his or her life for the sake faith will save it. This is the only way we can respond as fragile and frail creatures whom God loves. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you as addicts. We cannot help but worry about the things that we build with our hands and the things that matter to us in our lives and so many good gifts that you give. And yet we know they're frail and we know that we're vulnerable. We can't help it. And Lord, we're tired of trying to store up for ourselves things that we know are going to fade. Jesus, I pray that you would come near to us in the ways that we need you to come near to us, that we might recognize the presence and availability of your kingdom, your gift to take us as we are. vulnerable and naked, and then to give us what we need, and to invite us into a life that will not fade and can't be stolen. In Jesus' name.